That way you can help look up the scriptures. And so the way we do it, after we read this, what it says here in the statement of faith, then we'll have each one that wants to look up a scripture and read it out loud. You can look one up ahead of time and keep your finger there. And like there's one way down there, it says Job 28:28. Somebody 28:28 could have that looked up ahead of time and their finger in there. And you can be listening and the other one's being read at the same time. And then whenever it gets to that, if you're first, you can go ahead and read it. And we're not going to fight over it though now, guys. Okay? We'll just, whoever gets there first, and if another wants to, then if you want to, if you missed out on that one, you can always look ahead. So it's been fun. And I've really been proud of you guys for looking all these up. Let's go ahead and look at the statement of faith here. Christianity is the faith of enlightened and intelligence. Enlightenment and intelligence, okay? I think that that's an important statement because some people think that Christianity is just this thing of blind faith. You don't use your mind. You check your brain at the door and don't bother thinking no more, because if you start thinking, it could mess things up. God wants us to think. And he actually says that we should worship the Lord our God with all our mind, soul, and strength, right? So, and even our heart. He wants us to use it all. But our mind is definitely connected in this thing. So let's continue to read. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is, therefore, a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is to coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence, and should receive along with these the liberal support of the churches. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to a complete spiritual program for God's people. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited to the preeminence of Jesus Christ. By the authoritative nature of the scriptures and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists. Okay, I appreciate everything about this statement, but it doesn't really include much in there about the family. The family's responsibility to teach. And so I'm going to add that part during this. We homeschool, and I'm not saying this because we homeschool. We homeschool because I'm saying this, or because I know the word says this, is that it's primarily our responsibility to start the training of our children and continue on throughout the time that they're in our homes. Doesn't mean that we can't have other school experience that will help in that process. I think we should. In fact, our son, Isaiah, is enrolled in junior college this semester, and he's going to be starting in just a few days. And there's different ways that we can employ some of these things. This especially is speaking of Christian schools, and especially I think even more so colleges and seminaries, because our organization owns and operates and has authority over six of the largest seminaries in the United States. And that was primarily what they were thinking of whenever they were writing this. But here's the problem. If we wait until we get to that point, we've already lost a lot of our children. And so I think that the Christian education goes right back into the home, and it starts whenever your children are small, and whenever the parents come to know the Lord. Amen? Some of our children were older whenever we came to know the Lord, but we started there. We had a lot of room, for growth. I had wasted a lot of time before that. But one of the first things we started doing in our home after I came to the Lord was reading the Bible every night with our children. I didn't really know much about what it said. I couldn't give a lot of commentary. We even sometimes would argue over what it said, what it meant a little bit, and trying to figure it out. But it was healthy, and it was healthy for us to do it. Sometimes we were very tired. It would be at the end of the day. But nonetheless, we did it anyways. However imperfect it was one of the best choices we made. And by the time our son John was ready to move out, we had read through the entire Bible together. And so it took us a while. It took us about a chapter a night. And sometimes I would be so tired. I worked construction, and we served in the church and everything, else. And I'd come home, and I'd be honest, sometimes I was so tired, I would try to sneak off to bed because I'd think maybe I'd get by without doing it tonight. And they'd come hunt me down. And they'd say, hey, Dad, we haven't read yet. Good job, because I needed to be held accountable. And so I'm just being honest that sometimes we can do that. We can, you know, we all get to where we're thinking, do I really have to do it tonight? Yeah, we really should. Or today, or whenever your normal reading time is. Now, since we're homeschooling, we actually start out in the Bible in the morning. And we have a little time of reading the Bible and praying together and talking about what it means. And then we'll go from there. We want that to be what starts out our day, and we also try to end in it. You know, everybody's got to figure out what that form it takes. The curriculum that we use uses different scriptures in it to teach about reading and all of that, and some different theological, you know, types of thought in some of the different story matter and things. But nonetheless, what we want to be doing is creating an atmosphere where our children are learning. They're learning scriptural teachings. They're learning about the world from that perspective. And it's helping that all of their faith is being grounded on truth. And we belong to an organization and help, you know, the ground floor of helping to get the Creation Museum built. We contributed to that activity, and now we visit it from time to time. It's out in Kentucky. We also go to the Ark Encounter, and we have been contributors to that as well, because we really think that Christian education is very important from the formative years up. And I agree with what it says here that we need to have our academic freedom only goes so far as the preeminence of Jesus Christ. What does that word preeminence mean? He's above everything. So ultimately, nothing is above him. And, you know, would you say that that's secular institutions? Do you think they look at it that way? No. You know, most of the older secular institutions, as far as colleges and that, started out as Christian seminaries. Even Princeton University, one that is just so far from the Lord now. Harvard, all of these different older colleges used to be seminaries. They started out with purpose of with Jesus being preeminent. Now, so many of them have taken anything about Christian faith out of their charters, and they've just mashed on the gas, and they've run off and left Jesus behind. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, it's going to plummet. We wonder why test scores in the public school system keep dropping. Well, we have embraced this theory called evolution, and we have silenced speaking of any kind of creation by any intelligent creator, which we would claim is God of the Bible. And we're wondering, why are our test scores dropping? Whenever I was a kid in school, they had the Ten Commandments posted as you walked in the door of the junior high school in short form. Now you're not even allowed to have it anywhere posted, and that became a big complaint against that. Well, and now they wonder why we have school shootings. They didn't have school shootings whenever I was a kid. You know, well, we chased God out, and he said, okay. Not that he isn't everywhere, but if he's not welcome, you know, you lose his blessing. And I think we've lost his blessing. I don't think things are going to change until we begin to ask God to bless it again and put Jesus preeminent over it all. That doesn't mean we force people to be Christians, but if it's the only truth and we teach everything else but that, where are you going to end up? And so let's go ahead and read some of these scriptures. So let's start with the Deuteronomy 4 passage. Deuteronomy 4:1. It just gives us separate verses here. You can read 1 through 5, whoever reads, because we have 1 and 5. Thank you. right, look at verse 9 there. Let's have somebody read it. Verse 9. Amen. And so who is he giving the responsibility to there? Basically to the parents, teach their offspring, right? Not just their children, but also their grandchildren, that they should be involved in following generations. You know, if we back up there, verse 6 is an important one as well. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God that has God so near to it? And the Lord our God is to as he is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon his name or call upon him. So, you know, that really is important. You know, why God wants us to know his word, to live his word, is because he wants to show everyone that he's wise through his people and their activities. And if we go, well, you know, everybody's going to think I'm foolish if I say that or live that way. I hope they don't see it. I hope they don't notice because I don't want to be different. We're supposed to be different. It's supposed to look different to the outside world that's living secular. So let's look at verse 14 as well. All right, let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So why would you want to write it on your doorpost? Why would you want to have it all over your house and even symbols of it on yourself? That way you don't forget no matter where you turn. It's there and you're being taught all the time. You know, some of the scriptures that Shelly posted one in the mirror in our bathroom. That's years ago. I mean, that was a great place to have it. What do you do whenever you get up in the morning? You know, you go to the bathroom first and you do your business. And you're standing there looking at yourself in the mirror thinking, I wonder what I'm going to do today. It's a great place to have a good scripture verse for the day. Yeah. So whose day is it anyways? It's really God's. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Remembering God in everything we do. Let's look at chapter 31, 12 through 13. We need to teach it so lest we forget. Well, I'll tell you what, it only takes a generation for people to forget, too. We can see that real quickly in our own lives here as Americans as well. Let's look at Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8. Amen. You know what the people began to do? Began to weep. And he told them not to weep because it was supposed to be a day of celebration that day. That they were bringing out the book of the law of the Lord and reminding themselves of their responsibility in this. So it really shows that, like, this is what brings conviction to people so they'll know that they need to be saved is through the Word of God. And this also kind of institutes why the church exists. It's for part of that Christian education, right? So it starts in the home, but the church is definitely a major part of that. Why do we come? Why do we have the pulpit area up on a raised place? It's because it's a focal point whenever it's being taught. Same reason why they did it here. It's the first pulpit area that you see described, you know. The temple was a little bit different. They did read the law in the temple and especially in the synagogues. Those were kind of the little meeting areas. But the temple was really designed there to try to reconcile man to God through sacrifices and things of that nature. Jesus did that once and for all. So now the church's primary reason for existing is to help disciple the people of God. And so we see that happening there in Nehemiah. It's a great example. And this is whenever they had gone back to their homeland after being exiled for 70 years. And this was even further into it than that. And they went back and they just didn't know what to do. They were just kind of floundering. Until the scribes, Nehemiah came back. Nehemiah came back to build the walls, and he said, "Have you been teaching? You know, basically the teaching the Word of God." And they hadn't really done it in a functional way yet. And so Ezra the scribe was there as well. You see the book of Ezra, and that was the same Ezra. And he came out. And he began to teach the Word of God. And you know what? It says they had people from all throughout the age brackets all there at one time. It was intergenerational. They brought their children. If their child was old enough to understand, they came with them. And everybody listened and learned that day. And so education is very huge. It's huge in this whole situation. So let's look at Job 28:28. Amen. All right, let's look at Psalm 19:7 and following. So what all does it do for us? It warns us. It helps us to see where we have had error and didn't even realize it. It helps to turn us back so that we can be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So that's one of the purposes of the Word of the Lord. All right, let's look at Psalm 119:11. Actually, Psalm 119, we could do all 150 some odd verses of it because it's all about the Word of God. That's what the primary theme of the entire book is. 176 verses, I'm sorry. And it's a beautiful psalm. Let's see. So we want to hide it in our heart, right? And then what is the next one there? Proverbs 3:13 and following. Amen. Goes on to talk about it with female personification here. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her grain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. And length of days is in her right hand. You know, you look at how people fight to you know, have the fullest length of days. And really, we find the greatest tool there in the Word. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. That's good. All right, let's look at Proverbs 4, 1 through 10. Okay, 8:1-7. Verse 11. Amen. And now we need 15:14. Amen. Had that one in stereo. That was good. All right. Ecclesiastes 7:19. Amen. You want to be strong? Get wisdom. All right. Matthew 5:2. He taught them. Who's the best teacher? Yeah, we should learn from him how to teach. All right, and let's see, 7:24. Amen. The Word of God gives us authority, doesn't it? Because Jesus has that authority. 28:19-20. Teaching. It's one of the commands in the Great Commission. Luke 2:40. Amen. Filled with wisdom. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Different functions, but all for the same purpose, right? Building up the body for the work of the ministry. All right, Philippians 4:8. Colossians 2:3 and 8 through 9. Amen. All right. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Second Timothy 2:15. Amen. Good job. All right, and 3:14 through 17. Amen. All right. Hebrews 5:12 through 6:3. Thank you. it's interesting what he talks about being the elementary teachings. It's a lot of things that, you know, many people in Christianity today don't really know that much about. And so we want to make sure that we do teach the full counsel of God. And so that's kind of an eye-opener when you read that. All right, let's look at James 1:5. Isn't that an encouraging verse? If we lack something, ask God. He has ways of showing us. Yes, sir. It's pretty humbling whenever you step into a whole brand new territory, and it's important stuff too, so you really do need it. And you know what's awesome about God? Whenever you ask him, he doesn't always give it to you the same way. You know, we'll find a lot of it, you know, just principles and things that we learn in the Word of God, certain specific scriptures he'll make come to life for us. But I know whenever I ask questions, sometimes I just run into people that have the answer. You know what I'm saying? Like a coincidence, but not really. I'll listen, you know, hear stuff on the radio or just whatever that helps answer these questions that I have. Or it'll come up whenever we go to a pastor's conference. A lot of people wonder why we do pastor's conferences the way we do in our association. It's so that the pastors of the area, you know, that are in an association together can come together and see each other a couple times a month. And I can't tell you how many times we'd show up and somebody would be talking about the very thing that I've been struggling understanding, you know, and it just helps us to have a conversation about it, bring God into it through that conversation. Let's look at 3:17. That'll be our last one for tonight. Amen. We don't want you guys fighting over these. You can read it too, Joe. It's okay. She did a good job, but now you good? All right. Yep. So that is the kind of wisdom that we want, is the wisdom that's from above, right? All right. Do we have any questions or thoughts or things to consider? Yes, sir. Sure. Yeah. I agree. I was hoping God would figure out a different way to do that for you, but I wound up helping drive the moving van. I didn't realize it was in duress, though. My first experience with Virginia Beach wasn't good either. We showed up and we couldn't get into the place, so we got out of the cab of the truck because it was so stuffy, and I got eaten up by these little no-see-em bugs. I thought, boy, this is just like icing on the cake. Yeah, yeah. I know. It was just Satan. Yeah, well, praise God. God's brought you guys in a pretty long, you know, road that had a big loop in it. And it was all his purpose, and he was just providing the right teaching. And even, part of the teaching, I think, was just being away and learning to function and learning how to have other connections. And, you know, look, you went back this summer, and you wound up getting connected with Caleb, the gentleman that's come and help you with your new position. So, you know, God has a plan on all of it, doesn't he? All right. So, Bill, would you like to close us in prayer tonight?